Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have made it to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. These are the words of the treasure of heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, we come before you now and confess that we are unable to do what we need to do. I need to preach and hear the preaching and be changed by it, and everyone here needs to hear and listen. And Father, we confess we can't do this apart from you. And so we ask, God, that you would be with us, that you would help us do what you're calling us to do. Help us to trust your promises that you're with us, that you'll help us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, God, we pray you would work now and open eyes and hearts to ways in which we are stingy. Father, if there's any way that we're being greedy and we're absolutely blind to it, we ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes today to see that we might know life and joy abundantly. Father, we pray this would not be a sermon that just condemns and makes people feel guilty about not giving more. But we would see it as an invitation to delight, to joy in you. And we would see maybe what we're missing out on, that we're missing out on the joy, we're missing out on the delight. And Father, we pray you would help us to enter into your joy, the joy of our Master. And so come and help us and teach us, instruct us, Holy Spirit, convict us where we need convicting. Have your way with us, God. Save sinners and glorify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. John Piper provocatively has said, tithing is a middle-class way of robbing God. Tithing is a middle-class way of robbing God. What he's saying there is tithing is just the bottom of the barrel. And the sad reality is only 5% of Christians in America tithe. In an article called The Ministry of Business, Hobby Lobby's founding family has become a force in Christian philanthropy. Susan Hertog writes about David Green, the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby, and she writes, "Today, with assets estimated at $7.8 billion before the coronavirus shutdowns, Green has become one of the world's richest men. After tithing, an obligation that he fulfills very strictly, he allots 50% of the company's profits to Christian projects in the U.S. and around the world." So he's given away 60% of his income. So that helps me understand what Piper's talking about. That 10% is robbing God when this man, now of course this guy's really rich, right? Gives away 60% of his money to Christian purposes. And he goes a step further by planning to perpetuate his philanthropy. If his heirs sell the company, 90% of the proceeds will go to spreading the gospel. And then Green says this, "We have one life. At the end of our days, it's going to have eternal value because almost everything else is temporal." Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One Puritan said, "May I never seek in the creature or in anything else in all creation what can be found only in the Creator." And this is really the heart of what will be the motivation for us to be generous and give and not be greedy. If we are greedy the way we should be, it won't be me telling you statistics or giving you examples of people who do give and making you feel guilty or making myself feel guilty. That won't be the power to move you to give what you should give. The power will come from that statement of the Puritan. "May we never seek in the creature or in anything at all of creation what can be found only in the Creator." That we would be so captivated by Christ and what He's done for us, so satisfied and overjoyed in His great love for us, that we are a generous people. And that we don't fall into the trap of loving money and riches and wealth. And I don't know where we all are on this, because as I said, this issue of greed is a hidden matter. It's hard to tell if you're greedy. And so we have to pray, Holy Spirit, help us today. Help us, convict us, really convict us and meet us and show us if we're being greedy in certain ways, if we should give more in certain ways or places. Show us what our treasures are. Show us what we're finding our meaning in life from. We have to pray that God would show us these things. But many have fallen over the love of money. You remember Achan, the Israelites defeated Jericho, and Achan stole some of the devoted things for himself, and because of that, God punished Israel by having Ai defeat them, and then even Achan himself and his family were put to death because of his love of money and treasure. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit about money that they were going to give to God, and God put them to death. We have Solomon. I was just reading this morning in the Bible reading plan, Deuteronomy 17. God warned kings not to store up lots of gold and silver, and yet Solomon did that and fell away from God with many foreign women. And of course, we have the whole health and wealth prosperity gospel. The Joel Osteens and Creflo Dollars and Benny Hinn's and T.D. Jakes, who used Jesus to make money. Wealth can be a very dangerous thing. And yet, we also need to hear a few truths before we dive in here, that God doesn't condemn saving and enjoying His creation. God has given us all things to enjoy. He's given us food and friendship and certain treasures on earth that we are to enjoy and give Him thanks for and use them for His glory. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to save money. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. There are many proverbs on being wise and saving money. But God does condemn coveting. He does condemn this desiring to be rich and desiring things and the misuse of His gifts. You can be rich and trust and obey God. May all of you young people become millionaires and stay in Olney and give it all away for the sake of the gospel, or at least 60% like David Green. You can be rich and love God. Being rich is not a sin. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, who buried the Lord Jesus Christ, was a rich man. It's not a sin to be rich and have money. But Jesus does warn, it is dangerous to be rich. And it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you've got to understand my perspective. In my perspective, you're all rich. Because I'm thinking globally. And the poorest person in America is filthy, stinking rich compared to other places in the world. That's why sometimes visiting some of these places in the world is so helpful. And you realize what it's like to live on $1 a day. And it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we must be careful. But again, I don't want this sermon to be a big guilt trip. Let the pastor guilt you all to give more, to make you all feel like you're greedy. No. That's not my aim. My aim is to invite you into the fullness of joy of the life that God calls us all to. And if any of you are holding on to greediness in your heart, that you would be set free from that to live the joyful life in God that God meant you to live. And so I'm here for your joy, for your joy, for your joy now and for your everlasting joy, because Jesus said in Acts 20:35, we're told Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And God loves you. He wants you to be blessed, which means to be everlastingly, fully joyful and satisfied and happy according to God's way. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is an invitation from Jesus to enter into that glorious blessedness. And so point number one, what you should not do, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does it mean for you not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? It means don't pursue and desire riches and possessions and stuff and money and homes and cars and the things of this world in abundance. Don't store them up as your hope and your joy and your security. Don't love money and stuff. Don't live for money and stuff. Don't allow money and stuff to be your God, your idol. And Lloyd-Jones helped me see this very clearly. He said, our Lord is concerned here not so much about our possessions as with our attitude toward our possessions. It is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth. And so you could have a person who's very wealthy, but does not treasure his wealth. And it, like I said in the prayer, you could be somebody who's dirt poor, but you love that dirt. And that dirt poor man is the one who's treasuring the things of the earth. So it's not so much about how many treasures we have or how rich or poor we are, but where's our heart set on? What is our heart set on? Do you set your heart on things? The poor man could be fantasizing about being rich all his days, and his heart's set on that. And that's a problem, even though he's poor. What is your heart set on? That's what Lloyd-Jones says. Our Lord is concerned here not so much about our possessions as with our attitude toward our possessions. It is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth. What do you treasure? What is your joy and delight? What revs your engine? Or as I sometimes say, what cranks your tractor? That's how he said it where I'm from. Again, a pastor said this week, if you were to ask your children, parents, what are your parents most excited about? Like, what do they get fired up over? What makes mommy and daddy shout for joy? Is it when the Eagles win? Or do your children see and know, my daddy loves Jesus? Oh, my daddy pulls for the Eagles, but my daddy would die for Jesus. My daddy can't stop talking about Jesus. My daddy wants me to know Jesus. My daddy teaches me to sing about Jesus. What are we most passionate for? Where is our treasure? Jesus warned his disciples in Luke when he was warning them of covetousness. He told this parable in Luke 12, 16 through 21, and he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain, my goods.'" You see, he's storing up treasures on earth. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We don't want to be like that guy. We don't want to store up treasures on earth. We want to be rich toward God. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, warns us of this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, being content in the Lord, being content with what he's given us. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich," those who desire to be rich, get that, "those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plague people, into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so God encourages us to be content, to not pursue riches, to flee from the love of money. He warns us that many have fallen away on this account, but we are to pursue faith and righteousness and godliness and love and steadfastness and gentleness, and to fight the good fight of faith. This is all over the Bible. James also warns us in James 5, 1 through 5, "Come now, you rich." He's specifically talking to the rich here. So he's talking to Americans. "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord's host. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." My question for myself and for everyone here and online is, do you, do I, do we do this? Are we doing this in any way? And we ought to be moved, "Lord, show me if I'm laying up, in any way, God, I'm laying up treasures on earth in a way that's displeasing to you, Father. Lord, I know I can be deceived, and greed is especially a deceptive sin. Father, send your Spirit to reveal to me if there's any way in which I am storing up treasures in heaven. Do I, as a pastor, store up books as treasures? Love those books. Love, pastors love to build their theological libraries and get those books and treasure those books. Where does that cross the line from being a good godly desire to being sinful greed? Holy Spirit, show us. Show us. Pray that God would reveal to you if you're doing this. And he will, beloved. He loves you so much that he will. It might be painful, but he will, because he wants you to find joy in being free from greed. This is a good thing. So ask God to do it. Unbelievers who are here online, you need to know that this is all that you do. All that you do is store up treasures on earth. And we're all born storing up treasures on earth. That's all we do. We live for what's on earth. Our hearts are on earth. And it may not even be these overtly gross, wicked, evil things, but good things. A wife is our treasure. A husband is our treasure. A house, a home. Children could be a treasure. God tested Abraham on that one, didn't he? His son Isaac was his treasure, and God said, slaughter him. And Abraham was willing, because that's what Jesus people do. We follow Jesus no matter what, by the power of the Spirit. And God was merciful and stopped him. Stop, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Glorious mercy. Glorious mercy. But you see, we're all born this way. We're all born treasuring things of this world. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you need to know that you treasure this world, even if you don't realize it. And the good news of the gospel is God loves sinners who store up treasures on earth. God loves sinners who store up treasures on earth. He sent his son to live a perfect life, to store up treasures in heaven like no one ever has, and to die as a substitute for sinners and bear the wrath of God and be buried and rise on the third day, so that if God mercifully reveals to you that you are, yes, storing up treasures on earth, and you repent of this and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will change you, so that you now begin to store up treasures in heaven. Friend, this is the good news of the gospel, that God loves sinners and sent his son to save sinners. And we would love for you to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be saved and begin to store up treasures in heaven. And if that is you, I would love to talk with you afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you about the gospel. We want you to know Jesus Christ, who is the treasure of heaven. But Jesus goes on here. He not only tells us not to store up treasures on earth, but he tells us why we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why should we not? Because that's where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they can be lost. They don't last. They are temporary. Moths destroy them and eat them up. Rust destroys them and corrodes them. That word in the Greek for rust is actually an eating word, devour. And so it's like rats and mice eating up the corn. They don't last. Thieves break in and steal them. They're temporary. So don't give your heart to them. Lloyd-Jones says, the Christian is a man who expects nothing from this world. He does not pin his hopes on it, because he knows that it is doomed. And so Jesus is saying to his beloved, don't store up treasures on earth, because they are temporary. They don't last. They get destroyed. And that's why missionaries like A.W. Milne, a missionary, got a one-way ticket and packed his belongings in a coffin and went to the South Pacific to give his life away, that sinners might be saved. Packing your belongings in a coffin, because this world has nothing for me, ultimately. Well, Jesus not only tells us what not to do and why, but he tells us what we should do. We should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Look at verses 20 through 24. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What does it mean to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, it means trust in Jesus. That's the beginning. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. That's where it all begins. And then you get this glorious promise, believers. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Oh, how God loves you, beloved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, No moth's going to destroy this. No rust is going to corrode this. No thief is going to steal this. This is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, safe forever. Treasures on earth are things that you can't take with you. Treasures on earth are things you can't take with you, Kevin DeYoung points out, but treasures in heaven you can take with you forever. What can you take with you forever? Your Christ-like character. You can take your Christ-like character with you forever as we as believers are fighting and striving and praying and helping one another to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You can take that forever. You can take souls saved forever. People who are born again are going to come with you to heaven forever and never be lost. You can take saved souls, Christians who you disciple, and their Christ-like character you can take with you. Christians in your life that you're helping to grow in Christ, you take them with you. Missions work supported for the sake of the nations and people coming to Christ, you can take that with you. We just heard about parenting. You can take your child's soul to heaven, parents, as you pour into them and pray into them. And yes, it's finally up to God. But we labor and work and trust God and pray to God and labor that we might take our souls of our children to heaven with us. Untold prayers and the answers God gives, you can take those with you. Treasures in heaven are your obedience to the Lord Jesus, your good deeds that you do, the love of your neighbor, forgiving one another, helping the poor, adopting orphans, sharing the gospel, being the light of the world, suffering for Christ. That's all storing up for you treasures in heaven. It's one of the reasons I love the story of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. I love that story, and I'm not saying you have to follow their example, but it's my favorite engagement story, except for the book of Ruth, where Ruth proposes to Boaz at the foot of his bed. That probably shouldn't be a pattern for us either. But Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, she met this guy and he was shabby looking, but his Bible was worn and torn and she knew that guy was reborn and she went over and looked at his Bible and said, I want to marry this dude. That's when she figured out she wanted to marry him. She saw his Bible, how ripped and worn it was. And she said, Lord, if you would let me be this man's husband, it would be the greatest delight of my life and I'll make whatever sacrifice you ask me to make. And so as the love story goes, they fall in love and they're both going to go and be missionaries together to China. And when he proposes to her, he says, honey, I hope you won't mind. I've not gotten you an engagement ring. I've used all the money to buy gospel tracts to spread the gospel in China. And then she comments, I learned my first lesson in real values. As she saw the beaming smile on his face at the prospect of taking the gospel to the nations. Now just think about that. Taking a billion Chinese with you to heaven or $1,000 ring. Choice seems pretty easy. And so God calls us to store up treasures in heaven. He calls us to be a people zealous for good deeds. Listen to these scriptures of how God calls his people to be zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. And here, God again directly addresses the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So don't be arrogant, rich people, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't hope in your riches. Hope in God, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There it is. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We need to hear that as well. He goes on with the rich, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's the exhortation God gives to the rich. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't hope in riches, but hope in God. Yes, He lets you enjoy these things, but be a person who's zealous to do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Share, and therefore store up treasures in heaven. Why should you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Because that's where moth and rust don't destroy. That's where thieves don't break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven because they cannot be lost. Moths and rust cannot touch or destroy them. Thieves cannot break in and steal them. They are permanent, safe, secure, never-ending, and everlasting. And so, beloved, pursue a joy that is everlasting in duration and infinite in depth. And stop running after the trinkets of this world that have these teeny little pleasures that are a millimeter deep. That's what Jesus is saying to us because He loves us. One movie quote I like is, "What we do in this life will echo for eternity." What we do in this life will echo for eternity. And that's true because God's word backs that up. Revelation 14, 13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Their deeds follow them. Beloved, our deeds will follow us. So store up treasures in heaven. They're imperishable and can't be shaken. And then Jesus says in Matthew 6, 22, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart, the Bible refers to the heart, not referring to this muscle that's beating right now, but the very center of who you are. Your mind and your emotions and your will, the very center of who Micah is, the heart of Micah, the heart of Rob, the heart of Isaac. It's really who he is. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You want to find out where your heart really is, then where's your treasure? And if you want to know where your treasure is, open your checkbook. Look at where you spend your time. Think about what delights your soul, what really gets you going. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. D.A. Carson writes, "The most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's directions and values." If your treasure is on earth, your heart will be on earth. And on what earth can provide you to satisfy your soul? Your heart will be captivated by the people and the pleasures and the pursuits and the payments and the property of this world. But if your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be in heaven and on what heaven can provide you to satisfy your soul. Your heart will be captivated by the person and the pleasures and the pursuits and the payments and the property of heaven. And beloved, heaven's payout is much, much better than earth's payout. Heaven's property is much more beautiful. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord and there will be no more pandemic. Just brings joy to my heart to see some of you that I haven't seen for so long. There'll be no more viruses. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more appendix problems. There'll be no more allergies and diet problems, Logan. No more pneumonia, Kate. Oh, heaven's property is going to be glorious, and we're going to get new bodies, and righteousness will dwell there, and there will be peace, and there will be joy unspeakable like you can never imagine. In heaven. And so put your investment there. Heaven's payout is much, much better than earth's payout. Heaven's property is much more beautiful. Heaven's pursuits are much more purposeful and satisfying and meaningful. Heaven's pleasures are infinitely better and last forever and ever. And heaven's person. and heaven's person. Oh, let's think about heaven's person. This is where I'd read, "That's my king," if I hadn't done it on Easter. Let's think about heaven's person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I found another one. I found one by evangelist Sam Jones. Let's think about heaven's person. Beloved, this is our treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus and joy in Him and satisfaction in Him is what will free us from any greed that resides in our hearts. Evangelist Sam Jones says, more than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of nature. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's tunic. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He received no formal education and never possessed wealth. He never traveled extensively. He seldom crossed the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during the exile in his childhood. His relatives were inconspicuous, not influential, and had neither training nor education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he amazed religious scholars. In manhood, he ruled over the course of nature, walked on stormy waves as if a pavement, and hushed the raging sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world hold books written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet has furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together do not have as many students as does he. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors throughout history. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have under his orders fought against truth's enemies. He's the star of astronomy. He's the rock of geology. He's the lion and lamb of the zoological kingdom. He's the revealer of snares that lurk in the darkness. He's the rebuker of every evil thing that prowls by night. He's the promoter of all that is wholesome. He's the adorner of all that is beautiful. He's the reconciler of all that is contradictory. He's the harmonizer of all discords, the healer of all diseases, and the only savior of all mankind. He fills the pages of theology, hymnology, and the book of Psalms. Every prayer that goes up to God goes in His name and is asked to be granted for His sake. The names of the proud statesmen of Egypt, Babylon, and Greece and Rome, and every other earthly kingdom have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man is still relevant and powerful and shall never go away. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his death, yet he still lives. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, and death could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaiming God, acknowledged by the angels, adorned by saints, and feared by the demons as a living personal Christ. A study of the Bible reveals Christ as its central subject and great theme. What the hub is to the will, Christ is to the Bible. It revolves around Him. All its stories point to Him. All its truths converge on Him. All its glories reflect Him. All its promises radiate from Him. All its beauties are embodied by Him. All its demands are exemplified by Him. And all its predictions are realized through Him. He is both God and man. As the God-man, He was thirsty, yet He gave living water. He went to a wedding and turned the water into wine. He slept in a boat, yet He stilled the storm. He was tempted, yet He sinned not. He wept, yet He raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed to the Father, and He also makes intercession for all His people. He is the bread of life and the light of the world. He is the true vine, the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door to heaven. He is the faithful witness, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, and the Lord who was and is to come. He is the Savior of the world. He is Father to the orphan, husband to the widow, shelter to the traveler in the night. He is the bright and morning star. To the lonesome, He is the comforter. He is the rose of Sharon and water from the rock in the dry and thirsty land. He is the brightness of God's glory, the image of His person, and the King of glory, the pearl of great price, the water in the desert, the cup that runs over, the staff of comfort, and the sustainer of life, and the author of salvation. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He is not just a representative of God. He was not merely a good man that God chose. He was and is God. He is my Savior, my companion, my Lord, and my King. At His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Beloved, have you made that confession? One day you will, either willingly or unwillingly. Scripture promises as much. Please make that confession now before it is eternally too late. Beloved, we want our hearts to treasure Christ who is in heaven. We want our hearts to be with Him. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. We want to be a people captivated with the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the primary answer to being a generous, non-stingy, non-coveting, non-greedy people. Colossians 3:1-3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians 3:21, beloved, we're promised that all things are yours. All things are yours. If you're in Christ, you're going to inherit the world someday. You're going to inherit the Grand Canyon or something better. You're going to inherit the Alps or something better. You're going to inherit whatever that is you want so badly and don't have now. You're going to inherit that or something better someday in Christ Jesus. And so we don't need to fret about it now. We don't need to fret about what we're missing out on now. Hebrews 13:5 warns, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. And what is the basis for that? What is the basis for keeping our lives free from the love of money and being content with what we have? For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, if you know God, He'll never leave you. He's your Father. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He'll always be there for you. When everyone else leaves you and you're all alone, God will be there. And so don't fret. Don't cling to treasures. Don't cling to money. C.S. Lewis said this. This blew me away. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. You get that? He who has God and everything else and he who has only God, they got the same thing. What does that mean? It means everything else is as nothing compared to God. That's what it means. It's Isaiah 40. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Nothing and less than nothing. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Beloved, if you have God, you have everything you need. That's what Jesus is saying today. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. And Jesus gives us another illustration of this in verses 22-23 about your eye being healthy or bad. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you notice that last sentence, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if you think you get it, you think you see the light, you think you're in the know, and yet you're not and still in darkness, that means you're deceived. And to be deceived is to be in a great darkness. And beloved, that's where so many people are when it comes to greed. So many people are greedy and don't even know it. Tim Keller was talking about this in his sermon, and he was preparing a series of messages on certain sins. And you know, he had all these different topics, lust and adultery and sexual morality and lying and greed. And his wife saw that a certain date was the day for greed, and she said, nobody will be there for that one. What? What do you mean, honey? I'm just telling you, you see, nobody's going to show up for greed. And he's like, and she was right. Nobody came to the talk on greed. Because nobody thinks they're greedy. We look at everybody else, and we know they're greedy. But I'm not greedy. It's so deceptive. Keller told another story of a church in 1635 where there was a businessman, and this particular businessman took a 6% profit. And the church actually disciplined the man. They didn't excommunicate him, but they had some form of discipline because the church had established that business people could only take 4% profit. And Keller went on and on about how he knows y'all are going to think that's legalistic, but his point is there's got to be a dividing line, right? Between being greedy and being generous. And this church was trying to wrestle and grapple with what makes one greedy. Greed is so deceptive. And so again, I would just encourage us to ask the Lord to shine light on this. We want to have a healthy eye that sees light on this as we should. We don't want the bad eye that's blinded, that doesn't see the light clearly, that doesn't comprehend what's going on. We want to see God clearly, focus on God clearly, and be generous people. D.A. Carson comments on these two verses and says, "The eye is the lamp of the body in the sense that through the eye, the body finds its way. The eye lets in light, and so the whole body is illuminated. But bad eyes let in no light, and the body is in darkness. The light within you seems ironic. Those with bad eyes who walk in darkness think they have light, but this light is in reality darkness. The darkness is all the more terrible for failure to recognize it for what it is." There he's talking about the deceptiveness of being greedy. "The eye can be equivalent to the heart," he says. "The heart set on God so as to hold to his commands is equivalent to the eye fastened on God's law. Similarly, Jesus moves from the heart to the eye. Jesus is saying one of two things. One, that the man who divides his interests and tries to focus on both God and possessions has no clear vision and will live without clear orientation or direction. And so we want to avoid that. We don't want to focus on both God and possessions. We want to give God our heart and God to be our treasure. Or two, that the man who is stingy and selfish cannot really see where he is going. He is morally and spiritually blind. And we don't want to be that either. We want to ask God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you and be the kind of Christian you want me to be, generous and loving and giving. And finally, point number five, you cannot serve both God and money. Look at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. That is a powerful statement. Jesus is saying here, you cannot be on the fence on this. Who will you serve? You cannot serve both. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we need to pray again, Lord, show me any ways in which I am serving money. Show me, God. I want to serve you and you alone. It's a good prayer to pray. John Stott comments on this verse. Jesus now explains that behind the choice between two treasures, where we lay them up, and two visions, where we fix our eyes, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters. Whom will we serve? And the picture here is one of serving in slavery. Slavery. The Bible points out that when we're born, we're slaves of sin. But when we get saved, we become slaves of God and slaves of righteousness. Who do we belong to? To God or money? Again, Carson comments, both God and money are portrayed not as employers, but as slave owners. A man may work for two employers, but since single ownership and full-time service are of the essence of slavery, he cannot serve two slave owners. Either God is served with a single-eye devotion, or he is not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. So if we have divided hearts, there's not just a partial commitment problem. There's a deep-seated idolatry problem, Jesus says. One minister says, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. And God brought this verse to me to help you understand what Jesus is saying in this last verse, because he uses terms like hate. You're either going to love God and hate money, or hate the love of money, or you're going to love money and hate God. Those are the only options. And that sounds radical, but Jesus is even more radical. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, Father's Day next week, hate your dad. I actually can't wait to say that to my wife someday, honey, I hate you compared to Jesus. I hate you compared to Jesus. Because that's what I think this text means. And Jesus said hate. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy talking about hating my father. Jesus said it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And this is just Christianity 101. This is not PhD Christianity. Just to be his disciple, you got to hate mommy and daddy. What's that mean, kids? What's that mean? What does Jesus mean when he tells you to hate your mother and father if you want to be Jesus' disciples? I think there's a parallel to this in Matthew's gospel that sort of helps us understand, where Jesus says, if anyone loves me more than mother and father. And so what I believe Jesus is saying here is that your love for Jesus, your commitment to Jesus, your treasuring of Jesus, your excitement about Jesus, your devotion to Jesus must be so way up here compared to those other most greatest loves in your life. He's taking what we cherish most in life, right? I mean, what do we love most in life? We love little Johnny. We would do anything for little Johnny. We would die for little Johnny. We love our kids. We love our spouses. We love mommy and daddy. There's nothing in this life we love more than them. Jesus is taking that which we would treasure most in this life and saying, compared to me, that's infinitely down there. And so that the love, devotion, commitment, loyalty you have to me must be so great that in comparison, it is as if it were hatred. And so when I would say that to a loved one, I hate you compared to Jesus, they should hear, this man loves Christ. And he is so committed to Jesus that he will love me in the right way. And he will never stop loving me because he's so in love with Christ. And so children, the only way you can love your parents the right way is when you put Christ that much first and be devoted to him. Only then can you love those treasures on earth the right way. Otherwise, you make them idols, and that destroys them. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. You cannot serve God in money or any other treasure. You must serve God and God alone in a way that almost seems everything else looks like nothing. And so we should pray that God would help us to do that. Grant us that kind of devotion for Christ. And again, beloved, let me leave you with this. We fail, don't we? We fail. I fail. We do. We do place our hope in treasures on this earth. Even as believers, we struggle with this. We do. We get so excited about the things of this world. And so we need to come back to the reality again that Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners who struggle with this. If you're struggling with this now, he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Tim Keller said Jesus gave up all of his heavenly treasure for us. On that cross, Jesus, who had all the heavenly treasure The treasure of his Father's presence, the treasure of the Spirit's presence came down and dwelt among sinners and then was forsaken by his heavenly treasure. My God, why have you forsaken me? He gave up all of his treasure, his beloved Father, because of his great love with which he loved you and took the wrath of God for you, for all of your earthly treasure seeking, and died and was buried and rose from the dead so that you could be forgiven and set free. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. There is nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than him. And knowing him and treasuring him will set us free to die to greed and be generous, God-honoring people. Christ Jesus is our treasure chest. No moth destroys like a pest. No rust can tarnish his great zest. No thief can steal from us what's best. He is our everything expressed. In him we have it all. We're blessed. For on that cross he died oppressed, under God's wrath, poor sore distressed. But now he's risen, life expressed, and death is dead, it is confessed. By faith alone in him find rest. In his righteousness we're dressed. Our hearts with him are now obsessed. That's what we want. Lord, obsess my heart with you. Make me obsessed with Jesus. The love of money we detest. We hate it. For by Christ's love we are possessed to store up heaven's treasure quest and serve our God who is the best. Father, we pray these things for ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would help us die to greed wherever it is, Lord, in our hearts, in our church. Show us, Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Search us and know our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And grant us, Lord, to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't decay. Lord, cause our treasures to be with Christ in heaven. Lord, help us to hate the service of any other treasure. Help us treasure you alone and serve you alone and love you as we should. And God, we pray that this hymn that we're going to sing would be true in our heart of hearts, that we would rather have Jesus than silver or gold, that we would rather be his than have riches untold, that we'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands and rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dreaded sway. Lord, may we rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Father, do that in our hearts. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.